In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners now at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus said, ask and you will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who knocks the door will be opened. Which one of you would hand his son a stone when he asks for a loaf of bread, or a snake when he asks for a fish? If you then, who are wicked, know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? And do to others whatever you would have them do to you. This is the law and the prophets. Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord
Jesus. Brief commentary in that biblical passage is that we should be asking for important things, not superficial things. And what I think we should really ask for now is the grace to really live a very peaceful, joyful, holy Christmas in which we're focusing upon Christ. And that should be our grace. Because tomorrow at this time we're already celebrating Christmas. We celebrate Christmas Eve. So that'll be the grace that we beg for, that we'll be able to really have a joyful, peaceful Christmas in which Jesus Christ in the arms of Mary, in the arms of Saint Joseph, is going to be the very center of this Christmas. What we decided to do today, we're just going to leave the Diary of St. Faustina. We've arrived at number 40. We still have a lot, long way to go. But I thought that I wrote an article on Christmas, which was posted in the Catholic Exchange this week. So I'd like to read through this and comment on that. And I think that this would be very appropriate because it's a Christmas. What it is, it's suggestions for all of us and what we can do to really live out Christmas to the fullest extent possible. So if Eric and Mary can pass this out, what I'd like to do, I'd like to read as well as to comment on this article that was in Catholic Exchange that I wrote earlier. There's no mess. So the title is Keep Christ at the Center of Your Christmas. And the title is somewhat provocative because sometimes Christ can be marginalized. He can be tangential. He can be not in the center, but outside the center, and that's not good because there are so many different temptations and distractions that pull us away from Christ. Especially for, say, for example, our children and teenagers or your grandchildren. What is Christmas? Basically, it's just getting gifts, right? And if Jesus enters in, he's there, but he's on the margin. And that causes, at least in me, a lot of desolation. A lot of desolation to have Jesus as, you know, something relegated to a secondary place. It's not good. Okay, so what I'll do is I'll read and then we'll arrive at 10 suggestions. Each of the suggestions I'd like to give you something concrete that you can do. Okay, so all of you have the article? Okay, I started off by by penning six different philosophical words, which eventually lead to atheism. One is secularism. We live in a very secular society. Paganism would be the opposite of theism, or God. Hedonism, that's a philosophical system, which means the philosophy of pleasure. Materialism, you know what that is, of course. Material things are the most important. Agnosticism, you know what that is? It's shrugging your shoulders, maybe God exists, maybe doesn't. And then atheism, which is one of the most prevalent philosophical systems in our country. It's growing by leaps and bounds. And about 10 years ago, there was a movie called The Golden Thread, in which they tried to promote atheism among the children. And the movie was shown during the Christmas season with the purpose of trying to contaminate the minds of the little children. They had already made a trilogy, but that failed, that movie, and they didn't show the other two. Thanks be to God. But it doesn't mean that atheism is extinct in this country. It's growing by leaps and bounds, no? You know, you can't mention God in schools, but you can mention condoms and all those other ugly things. And Satanistic groups are already sprouting up in different states in this country, but we cannot mention the name of God. That's where we're headed. So we want to stem the tide, and we want to go in the other direction. Okay, so started off with those big philosophical words that describe the modern drift of society. That being the case, how easy it is to forget the true meaning of Christmas. Much more than a feast, characterized by buying and selling, eating and drinking, carousing and sinning, it is a celebration of a person. You got that? Celebration of a person. And that's italicized, the person. When you italicize something in writing, that means you're emphasizing it, okay? The greatest person who ever came to earth. His birthday and for our salvation. Someone the other day gave me a book on Fulton Sheen and these proverbs of Fulton Sheen from A to Z, and I really like it. And one of the things that Fulton Sheen said, that Jesus Christ is the only person that divided history into two parts. Interesting, isn't it? A.D., ad Domino, and B.C., before Christ. He's so important. Those 33 years of his life, he actually cut history into two parts. I like Sheen, don't you? So he's the person, and his birthday is the most important birthday in the world. There are a lot of birthdays out there, but the birthday of Jesus Christ is the most important. The reason for the season is the person of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, Jesus means what?
Savior.
As the angel announced to Mary. He will save the people of their sins. And once again, Fulton Sheen says, in all the titles we can give for Christ, a lot of titles, Christ, Messiah, the Way, the Truth, the Life, Alpha, Omega, Master, Teacher, Light of the World, Bread of Life, Son of God, Son of Mary, Son of Joseph. Do you want me to keep going? I've given you 20 titles for Christ in that 1 minute, but the greatest is Savior. Savior, that's the greatest. That's the real meaning of Jesus Christ. Means Yahweh saves, God saves. That's why reading the Catechism, the Catholic Church says, saying the name of Jesus with love, you're already praying. Ever think about that? Every time you say the name of Jesus with love, you're already praying. So we should have great reverence for the name of Jesus. And when his name is pronounced, we should be bowing our heads. So you see, when we celebrate Mass, I bow my head reverentially every time I say the holy name of Jesus. And as Paul says in his letter to the Filipinos, no? What did I say? Oh, okay, the Philippians, sorry. Huh? The name of Jesus, every knee bends, right? In heaven and earth and under earth, okay? Amen? Yeah?
Amen.
Okay. The extent of his saving power is infinite. He came to save us from sadness. You know we're sad because Jesus is not in our life. Sin, he came to conquer sin. Death, he overcame death by rising from the dead. Hopelessness, he is our hope. And from the eternal loss of our soul, he came to bar the gates of hell. He came in the flesh so many years ago, and yet he lives on and will live on in the hearts of those who love him until the end of times. So where is Jesus Christ? He's in heaven, but he's in your heart if you're living in grace. Guard him. Protect him. Watch over him. He's in your hearts. Your hearts is a Bethlehem, house of bread. Okay? And we want to do all we possibly can to guard with great surveillance, watching over that interior guest that is in the depths of our heart. Amen?
Amen.
He said, I will be with you until the end of the world. Therefore, confronted with so many obstacles in the modern world, what can we do to prepare ourselves to celebrate his birthday? I'd like to offer you 10 ways that you can keep your mind on Christ this Christmas. Okay, number one is silence. Very important, silence. Modern man runs away from silence. That's one reason why you have a holy hour every day, because you have to have silence. For me, I'm close to an hour and a half now. For me, an hour is not enough. I don't know about you people. It takes a while to warm up. I like an hour and a half better than an hour. Give the Lord more time. Silence. Cultivate silence in the depths of your heart. And it's true, you can be sitting down, but your interior world is not silent at all, right? It's like it's revved up, you know? Like the motor is going, you know, 100 miles per hour. Hello? Isn't that true?
Yes.
Now, a good way to overcome that is say the Hail Mary slowly. A golden Hail Mary slowly. And then pray a prayer to the Holy Spirit. And that will calm the tempestuous storm that's going on in the depths of your heart. It works. Try it. Hail Mary. And then you pray the Holy Spirit. God indeed longs to communicate with you, but can only communicate when, like Mary, you have a silent, contemplative, receptive heart. Amen?
Amen.
And the prophet Hosea sums it up. I will take her to the desert, and I will speak to her heart. I love that phrase, don't you? From Hosea. Here the desert means silence, where we retreat in order for heart to speak to heart. This way we can most easily see the silent night when Christ was born. Okay, so one suggestion I'd like to make. And each, I'd like to give you something practical with every number, is it's what I said earlier. When you find yourself really agitated and you want to pray, pray the Hail Mary calmly, then pray to the Holy Spirit. You know, you go to prayer agitated, it just doesn't work. Are you agitated? No. I mean, it just doesn't work. It does not work when you're agitated. You got to be calm. Somebody can say, "I'm so calm that I fall asleep." Okay. Well, that you don't want to go that far, right? Okay. Like a baby sleeping, his mother's not, so is my soul. That's one of the Psalms, Father. Okay. I know it better than you, okay? That's a cop-out, okay? You think Jesus, when he was in the desert, he fell asleep? I doubt it. He battled with the devil, right? If you're sleepy, what did your friend Fulton Sheen say? Never go to the holy hour without first having your cup of coffee. Huh? That's Fulton Sheen, huh? Does that shock you? It's Fulton Sheen, no? He's venerable. He's venerable, and you're not even a servant of God yet, okay? One last question on silence. Did God speak to Elijah in the earthquake?
No.
In the storm?
No.
In the fire?
No.
In the strong wind?
No.
In the gentle breeze?
Yes.
You got it. To God. So God speaks in the gentle breeze, which is symbolic of silence as well as the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, let's turn the page. Prayer. Advent and Lent are key moments in the liturgical year. It must be characterized by more frequent and fervent prayer. Prayer transforms our hearts. Now what I'm going to do, I'm going to read you a passage from St. Peter Alcantara, which is one of my favorite quotations in my writings. No? I'm going to read this and just see what he's going to say, what the transforming power of prayer. Now this is a canonized saint who lived at the time of Teresa of Avila. Actually, he was one of the spiritual directors of Teresa of Avila, was this man. John of the Cross helped out, St. Francis Borgia, as well as Peter Alcantara, as well as Jerome Gracian, who was a Dominican not canonized yet. So she had a Dominican, a Franciscan, a Carmelite, and a Jesuit directing her. How about that? Three of them are canonized saints, no? Wouldn't it be great if you had three canonized saints directing you? You'd probably at least be able to make it to purgatory, right? Maybe higher, right? Maybe shoot through the skies right away, huh? Okay, let's just listen, and hopefully you'll be able to memorize this, all of you. Most of you have photographic memories, right? Más o menos, huh? Okay. Okay, in mental prayer, let's see, everything happens when you do your holy hour well, okay? Mental prayer, your soul is purified from its sins. Not bad, huh? Okay, your soul is nourished with charity. What's the most important virtue?
Charity.
Okay, confirmed in faith, your faith is fortified. And your hope is strengthened. The mind expands. It doesn't shrivel like a prune, okay? But your mind expands. You become more intelligent, huh? The affections dilate. The affections dilate when you pray. You want your affections to dilate and flourish, right? The heart is purified. Truth becomes evidence. So you read a good book and you understand this is the truth. Temptation is conquered. How on earth are we going to conquer temptation? Through prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, who fell asleep? Jesus or the apostles? And then they fell, right? Because they failed to pray. They failed to pray. You can almost put it mathematically in a balance. When you pray well, you sin less. When you don't pray, you fall into sin. You can almost see it mathematically. In your life, when you didn't pray, you were living in sin. You started to pray fervently, less sin, less sin, less sin. I've had days I go at the end of the day, I'm examining my conscience. Lord, I don't think I committed any sin. It was a good day. I really prayed fervently, said two masses, four rosaries, holy hour, a little bit of penance. It was a good day, Lord. Thank you. We can arrive at the point where we go through the day without sinning. But you got to pray well. You got to pray fervently. If you're sloppy in your prayer life, you're going to be giving into venial sin. You know? Bad thoughts, gossip, gluttony, you know, all those sins that we're aware of them by now, right? Are you really praying fervently? You make a fervent communion? We got the blood of Christ protecting us. Mary's prayers praying for us. Got the Holy Spirit winding our sails. It all depends on prayer. That's why that's my most frequent topic in all my preaching is prayer. That's the course of the exercises is prayer. Of course, the consecration of Mary is prayer. The Mass is prayer. What do we do after the Mass? Rosary is prayer. Chapel of Divine Mercy is prayer. Blessed Sacrament is supposed people praying. And I think one of our problems is we got to pray, but we got to pray fervently. That's the problem. That's the problem. Praying with fervor. And that's why this saint is kind of encouraging us to go beyond simply the mere prayer, but becoming prayer warriors, going deep in our prayer. Sadness is dispelled. If you pray well, God gives you joy. He gives you joy. The senses are renovated. What does that mean? Your eyes start to open up. Your ears start to open up. In other words, our eyes become more aware of God's presence. Our ears more attuned to the voice of God. We have a greater taste for God. Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. You ever hear that one? Taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Even our senses are renovated. If you don't know the word renovated, it means renewed, okay? Means, you go like, it means reborn, if you want to go to Latin, renovator, okay? The drooping powers revive. So you start to pray, you're kind of like a drooping flower at 5 o'clock in the field, no? And then the Philippines, no? I don't think you have these on the East Coast, in the West Coast, but weeping willows, we have them in New York, no? Weeping willows? Okay. Okay, in the Philippines too? Okay, but the weeping willow, no? Hopefully none of you are human weeping willows, okay? You look like a sad sap if you're a weeping willow, okay? Tepidity ceases. What's tepidity? Lukewarmness, right? You're no longer lukewarm. How if someone brings you a lukewarm tea? Is a lukewarm coffee? Merry Christmas, no? Well, people can be lukewarm too. Does God like lukewarm people?
No.
Revelation 3, right? Spews you out of your mouth, no? Vomits you out of your mouth. None of us want to be lukewarm or tepid. And the rust of vices disappear. That one paragraph is a gem, isn't it? This is St. Peter Alcantara. St. John of the Cross uses this image. Take a piece of steel, rusty steel, put it in fire. What's going to happen in 2 or 3 hours? The rust is going to fall off, right? And the steel actually assumes the same property of the fire. So prayer, what does it do? It makes the rust disappear. We we become more godlike. What does Paul say? No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen?
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you. Amen. With these powerful and encouraging words of one of the saints, spiritual director, St. Teresa of Avila, prayer should be essential for our lives, especially as we prepare for the birth of Jesus. Okay, one suggestion in this area would be read a good book on prayer. Read a good book on prayer. Aside from the catechism, I think one of the best writers on prayer, modern writers on prayer, is Father Thomas Dubé. Fire Within, Prayer Primer, Deep Conversion, Deep Prayer, Deep Conversion. Those are three of his works. Fire Within is a synthesis of the spirituality of John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila, biblical perspective. Prayer Primer is for beginners, but for you people too. He just goes to different types of prayer. And Deep Prayer, Deep Conversion, he gave in a retreat in the Carmelites about 5 years ago. He died about 2 years ago, Father Dubé. But sometimes we don't pray well because we don't have intellectual convictions that it's important. Once the mind is convinced of something, then the will follows the mind, because the will is a blind faculty, as Thomas Aquinas says. It's a blind, it has to have an object. The object comes from the intellect. So once you're aware intellectually of the importance of prayer, you're going to put it into practice. So importance of reading on prayer. Good book on prayer. Amen? Yeah. Number three. Confession. Clean the interior stable so that Jesus can be born. Child Jesus told Saint Jerome that the gift he wanted most were the sins of Saint Jerome, so he could purify them and renew his heart. These last days of Advent, or last day of Advent, or last hours of Advent, why not seek the sacrament of confession and celebrate the birth of Jesus with a clean conscience? Honestly, how thankful I am as a priest that we have people that come to confession. Archbishop Timothy Dolan wrote a letter on welcoming people home on Mass when he started off his work in New York City. Then he wrote another one, From Altar to the Confession, which is taken from Baghdad, where they had two priests who were actually murdered there in Iraq in the church. One was in the confessional and the other one was in celebrating Mass. So he took that happening about 5 years, 6 years ago, and he wrote a pastoral letter on that. And he tells the story of this priest that was transferred to a new parish. And after being there a year, he asked the bishop if he could transfer him because no one came to confession in a year. And he said to the bishop, I want to go to a parish where there are sinners. Because that parish, there are no sinners. Mm-hmm. Do you believe it? There's a parish in New York where there are no sinners. I'm being facetious now, okay? What I'm saying is that they've got dead consciences, okay? Or their conscience is not well formed. I was in the confessional since 4 o'clock, and I think I heard 100 confessions. Hmm? Mathematically, every 3 minutes, okay, every 2.5, 3 minutes, and people. I got up. There was about 20 people still waiting. No. I want the gift of bilocation. If you can give that to me, okay. That people come and come and come and come. They know that we're available. But I would say this, number three. Every time you go to confession, try to make a better confession. Amen? So upgrade it. What does that mean? You've got to prepare yourself a little bit better. Because 95% of going to confession is the preparation before, right? You ever think about that? 95% is what you do before you enter the confessional. So if you're well prepared, it should be done relatively quickly. But already you've like the Protestants say, I confess to God. I do also. You know, before I go to confession, I don't know about you people, but I confess to God my sins. I tell God I'm sorry probably 5 times before I go to confession to the priest. When the Protestants say that, I confess to God, and I say, well, so do I do. So do I. Then you go to the priest who represents Christ. So try to upgrade. Try to go to confession as if it were your last every time you go. You know, the two most important things we can do in our life are to receive communion and go to confession. Amen? Two most important things. And one last thing I'd like to say, before you go to confession, say a prayer to the Curia of Ours, John Bosco and Padre Pio. Amen? Say a prayer to those three great confessors. Help me to make a good confession. Get them working upstairs. Otherwise, they might start to droop a little bit. Get them working. Ever think about that? You pray to a saint in heaven. How much joy that must give to that saint. Well, there he is. A poor guy, there he is. And he's a saint there. No one ever talks to him. When was the last time you make a novena to a saint? Fulgentius of Rusbay. Probably never, huh? No, he's a saint. Hmm? Saint Fulgentius of Rusbay. Were you praying to him today? Okay. Well, now you've heard of him, no? In the Liturgy of the Hours, he's got among the most beautiful writings, though. So pray to the saints. At least pray to a saint that you know, okay? You've heard of John Bosco, right? Okay, next, reconciliation. Make peace with your brothers. Amen? What? I heard someone groaning. Huh? Make peace with your brothers and sisters that you have damaged due to pride and sin. Christmas and peace go together. Pride and sin close the gates to the entrance of the child Jesus into your heart. When I do weddings, and I do a lot of them, I say to the couples, these are the three most important words you have to learn how to say. You sound very romantic, huh? Sounds cloyingly sweet to me, okay? But it's true. I love you, I'm sorry, and I forgive you. Those are the three words. I love you, I'm sorry, I forgive you are the three most important words. Love and humility. So if there's someone that you're not at peace with at this time, it's good to try to reconcile. It's the problem in your prayers. Well, I pray that he's with me in heaven, but as far away as possible now. North Pole, South Pole, okay? Probably a sign you really haven't forgiven him. I'll forgive him, but I want to see him squirm like a worm in hot ashes, and then I'll forgive him after that, okay? I want to see him suffer a little bit, and I'll forgive him, okay? See, we have an Old Testament heart, I think we do. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. What did Jesus say? If you go to the altar with your gift and someone has something against you, what do you do? Leave the gift. Go reconcile. And then? Go back and offer your gift. And sometimes we hurt people and not even aware of it. On one occasion, I had hurt someone, I was not aware, and the person went to Father Larry and said, Father Broome really made me angry. I wasn't even aware of it. Father Larry says, go to the lady's house and apologize. No. And we had this big Bible. I think it was near Christmas. Give her the Bible and make up. Oh, why don't you go for me? No. All right, a little later you can give it to her. No. Now you go. I had a vow of obedience. I went. I rang the doorbell. She opened up the door. I said, sorry for what happened and God bless you. And here's a gift. It's a gift. A beautiful new Bible. And she smiled from ear to ear like a clown almost. No. And then we made up, and since then, we're on good terms, no? But that was hard. Okay, sometimes you do something, you hurt the person, you're not even aware of it, no? The interesting thing about that passage is Jesus does not say who's at fault. Read it. He just says, just reconcile, no? Then what happens if you try to do it and the person doesn't accept forgiveness? Take the Bible back, right? No, if it happens that the person does not want to forgive or accept your forgiveness, your gesture, your token of reconciliation, well, you've done your part. The ball is in her field, as they say now. La pelota está en su cancha. Huh? Okay, so reconciliation. Easier said than done, huh? Okay, number 5. Charity towards the poor. Look around you and see who is poor and in need, and then extend your hands and open your heart to them. Now, I had a very interesting experience yesterday. Thursday, I go to my radio program. And it's up in El Monte, off Ramona Boulevard, you know where that is? Near La Lupita. And there's always poor people there when you get off the ramp. So, I turned to the left and I couldn't give it because it was awkward, so I did a U-turn. And I gave a big bag of little snacks to this guy. And he saw that I had my collar on. He said, hey, thanks, Father. So when I was doing the U-turn to go back to the radio, I noticed that he was giving half of that to another poor man. And I think that I received more than he received. Just seeing that gesture of this poor man sharing his food with the other poor man, I was filled with consolation. And we who are a little bit more affluent, it's mine. That's mine. That's mine. So we have to learn not to knuckle it through, but to open up those hands and to relinquish. Have you ever invited a poor person, a homeless person, sit down at your Christmas or Thanksgiving table? Not yet. Well, Jesus says we have to do it, right? Remember that passage? Don't invite those who can repay you, but invite those who cannot repay you. I always feel uncomfortable with that because it's hard to do it, isn't it? Invite a homeless, disheveled, maloliente, a bad-smelling person, sit down and share your meal with you. Engage him in conversation for 2 hours. Eh? Not too easy, is it? Next time you go to the Philippines, why don't you invite one of those squatters? You know the squatter? Invite a squatter to your meal. Fran, do that, okay? You're hiding behind your scarf there. Look at her hide, okay? Oh, she's sick, okay. I thought you were trying to hide. No, sorry. Okay. But that wouldn't be a bad meal. Maybe you heard of Joy Velasquez? Any Filipinos here? Joy Velasquez is a painter that died a couple of years ago. And he painted Jesus sitting down at the Last Supper with all these poor people. Google it in, Joey Velasquez. Beautiful painting. Jesus is sitting down with these children, all these poor people, especially poor children. The classic came out about 5 years ago, and so we have to take to heart that there are people that are poor, much poorer, and they're begging for a hand. Okay, number six. Okay, number five, I could give you a suggestion. We have a lot of foreigners here from Korea, the Philippines. You ever hear the expression, bah humbug? Is that Spanish? No. What is bah humbug? That's the expression of Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Well, I would suggest maybe during the Christmas week to watch the film The Christmas Carol. The other day we saw Thanksgiving, It's a Wonderful Life by Jimmy Stewart. Isn't that great? Beautiful, beautiful message. We're not aware of the good that we do to others. That's my favorite part of the film. He's about to throw himself over the bridge, and you got the angel there, and the angel throws himself in, and then he throws himself to save him, then he comes out, then he rewinds for about 10 minutes all the good things that he's done in his life. So we should pray on the day of our judgment, Jesus is going to rewind the film of our life and show all the good things that you've done. And Jesus is going to say, welcome home, faithful servant. Amen? Welcome home, faithful servant. All the good that you've done. We're not even aware of it. May God erase the evil. Okay? So you receive communion that God would erase the evil that we've done, maybe hurting people morally and spiritually. So that's my suggestion. Maybe watch the Christmas Carol. There are probably 10 different ones that are made. One came out about 5 years ago. It was like a cartoon version. I would try to maybe see the classic, the black and white. The oldies and goodies, huh? Amen?
Amen?
Number six. Oh, very Ignatian, huh? Order the disordered. That's one of my favorite expressions. Order the disorder. St. Ignatius and the exercises challenge us to order our lives. Why not look into your heart now and cast out anything that is causing disorder and turmoil? What is keeping you distracted as we get closer to the nativity of Christ? In one of the talks of Fulton Sheen, he says this, what would happen if you saw this image of Our Lady of Guadalupe like this? Would you feel comfortable during the talk?
No.
What would happen if I came up in my talk like this? You think that I'm drunk, right? Now, Sheen says this. If the painting is askew, or my glasses are distorted, you can't even pay attention. But how many of us have interior disorders? We don't do anything about them. I like that idea. That's Fulton Sheen. Exterior disorder, right away, there we are to try to order. But interior disorder, we can leave it there. Day after day, week after week, month after month, and not do anything to order the disorder. What did Our Lady Guadalupe do to the roses in the Tilma of Juan Diego? She las arregló in Spanish, right? She ordered them, right? So my practical point is this. Why don't you ask Mary to help you to order the disorder in your life? Ask Mary for the grace. What is your biggest disorder? Is it laziness? Is it An eating disorder? Is it always being late? Is it being disordered at work? Is it talking too much? No? Look who's speaking. Is it... okay. Some of you are thinking that was a bad spirit, okay? Is it being impatient with people? These are disorders which come because of sin. Ask Mary to order the disorder. And I say this in my talks, the Holy Spirit is a God of order. Look at the apostles before Pentecost and then after Pentecost. He had disorders. But after Pentecost, Peter is very ordered, isn't he? Very clear, with great convictions. He's preaching. 3,000 people converted, right? He doesn't have any identity crisis, huh? And there's an expression in Spanish I like, el perezoso tabaco doble. El perezoso tabaco doble. You understand? The first time I heard that, I didn't understand. Now I understand it very well. Why? Because the lazy person, he's going to do an activity and has to do it over. He has to do it a third time. So if he were well ordered, the first time he attempted, he'd do it well and he'd move on to another activity. That's the Spanish proverb for you. Okay? Amen? Just do it once and do it well, okay, move on to the next activity. You do a sloppy job, you gotta do it 2, 3, 4 times. Sloppy agape. I heard a priest use that expression, a sloppy mass. May God save us, huh? Number 7. Kindness. In moments of tension, weariness, and overwhelming work responsibilities, the temptation is to snap out and be mean. A mean word is like a hornet's sting. Like that image? Yes, Father. And it is not easily forgotten. Okay. Ever stung by a hornet or a bee? It's painful, huh? And I was stung only once, and it was in my confessional about 7 years ago. I was talking with Teresa about a marriage problem, and this hornet or bee got in and stung me on the arm, and I jumped about 3 feet. So our tongue can be like a hornet sting. Venom. Poison. And it leaves this after effect in the hearts of other people. Think before you speak, huh? St. James, we should be slow to speak and quick to listen. You hear me? Slow to speak, quick to listen. However, a kind word is soothing, strengthening, source of consolation. As Francis de Sales clearly said, he's one of your friends, right? Yes, Father? Yes. You can save more souls with a teaspoon of honey than a barrel of vinegar. Francis de Sales. Okay, suggestion? As they say in Spanish, mi vicio is books, okay? Read the book by Father Lavasic, and it's called Kindness. I've mentioned this in the past 10 years, right? It's republished by Sophia Press, which my book was published by Sophia in New Hampshire. Two of my nieces work there now. I have another niece working there. Kindness. It's a great book because what it does, kindness in thought, word, deed, intention. He goes through all different chapters in how we can be kind. Lawrence Lovasik. L-O-V-A-S-I-K. I think it's it's a Slav name. Okay. Lawrence Lovasik. He also wrote an excellent book on the Eucharist. And all those little books of the life of the saints, probably seen them in catechism, they were done by him. The picture books with a short explanation. He's the author of that also. There's one, yeah. And often in Catholic Exchange, they publish one of my articles in Catholic Exchange every week. Often he's also, they post one of his articles too. Okay, so there we have it. That's a book you can read during your Christmas break, okay? After you finish reading my book, right? Told someone the other day, have you read my book? Yes, Father, every time I can't get to sleep, better than a sleeping pill. Okay? Thank you very much. No? I was thinking right that he's writing a second book. I'm dissuaded now. One is enough. Number 8. Christmas light. Your light. Shine brightly by a life of holiness. Amen? Amen? Jesus said that he is the light of the world. But also, you are the light of the world. May the Christmas lights motivate you to be a human light, casting out the darkness of sin and pointing to Jesus, the light of the world. Okay, practical suggestion? Okay. Ask yourself how you can be a light in your family. Here's another Mexican expression. You're going to like this one. Candil en la calle, oscuridad en la casa. Candil, candle. Candil en la calle, oscuridad en la casa. Candil en la calle, oscuridad en la casa. Got it? What it means is this, that you leave your house, you're a bright light, but once you arrive in your home, you're darkness. I call it the Rip Van Winkle complex. You ever read Rip Van Winkle? Rip Van Winkle. He was great outside the house. But in his own house, he was darkness. Teresa of Avila said to some of the nuns before their conversion, your angels outside the house, and you return, and you're devils, okay? Yep. Duplicity, yep. But we can be very, very very kind when we come to St. Peter's Schnell. We go home, we turn into devils. Then you have a halo here, and you got the horns growing at home, and the pitchfork, right? Which is your tongue? Broomstick, huh? So ask yourself, how can you be a shining light in your own home? We're all called to do that. Maybe you can't preach the gospel to your family member, but maybe you can say a kind word. Right? You can say a kind word. Number 9. Sounds like a Beatles song, huh? Okay. Number 9. Communion and Christmas. The word Christmas refers to the Mass of Christ. Never think about that? And there is no better way to prepare for Christmas than to receive Jesus, the bread of life, into your Bethlehem. literally a house of bread. True Christmas joy is discovered in receiving Jesus with great faith, love, and fervor in Holy Communion. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Like that?
Yes.
Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. The suggestion I'd like to make is, it's about 7 years ago that the movie El Gran Milagro, The Greatest Miracle, came out. Have you seen it? That is the best movie I've ever seen explaining the Mass. It's called Claymation. Okay? You have these clay figures like David and Goliath back in the 60s. Remember that? Claymation. Where these three angels appear in the lives of these three people that are in crisis. Kata, Monica, and Donceno. They're both on the brink of despair, and they lead them into the church. And they explain every part of the Mass. So they start in desolation and they end in consolation. And the reason is encountering Jesus Christ in the Mass. In the Mass. I'm very ambitious. I'm hoping that we'll arrive at a point where at every daily Mass we have is going to be full. We're very far from that. But I'm going to hope and pray, the year 2017, every daily Mass, get more and more people. Okay, I'm going to give you a Christmas, a New Year suggestion or exhortation. Every month, bring another person to daily Mass. Some of you are grunting interiorly. Well, once a month, they didn't say every day.
No.
Once a month, okay, bring a new person. So, we're about 100 here. So by the year 2018, Father Larry's going to have to build a bigger church. A mega church like Joel Osteen, huh? Or Adrian Rogers, huh? Wouldn't be a bad idea. Archbishop Jose Gomez, the church is just splitting at the seams. We're probably going to have to build another church. Could you give us another $3 million? That'd be great. That'd be a great problem, wouldn't it? No? The casino, it's always full. Yeah. And if a priest walks in front of it, what do people do? Yeah. Huh? The casino's always full? Shouldn't our church be full? What's more important, poker or God? Can't hear you.
God.
Yeah. Don't spend 1 hour, you can spend 3 hours there. The whole night there, right? And the priest preaches a homily that's 16 minutes. Man, that guy never shuts up, huh? Then my watch is not working. Now the casino, 4 hours, 5 hours, 6 hours, no? Priorities, huh? Priorities, no? And now I can interpret the Our Father this way. Give us this day our daily bread. Could that be daily Holy Communion? What do you think? Give us this day our daily bread. You could interpret it in a sacramental fashion. And we see some young mothers here. Bring your children to Mass every day. Even if they complain, bring them anyway. Bring them anyway. No, I don't want to turn them off to God. Baloney. They're just lazy. Bring them anyway. I've heard this more than once. I don't want to make my kids pray the rosary because I don't want to turn them off to God. I've heard that many times. Just pray three Hail Marys, one decade. No, pray the whole rosary. How long did it take to pray the rosary? 15 minutes, right? Let's don't lower the bar. Raise the bar high. Raise the bar high. Separate the men from the boys, huh? Raise it high. Why lower the bar? Remember once talking with my father, he said, hey, you know, young people, you're idealistic. Don't lower the standards, raise the standards. And the good companies, super athletes, they don't lower it, do they? They raise the bar. Should we conform ourselves to mediocrity as Catholics? No. Should we conform ourselves to be a mediocre church? Catholic Church is a sleeping giant. 1.2 billion. That's a lot of people, huh? 1966, 75% of the Catholics went to Mass. 2016, 25%. Exact opposite. Mediocrity. You people have to you gotta set fires. Start fires. Start fires in the hearts of many people where the fire has gone out. Start fires. That's the purpose of the call of the King. One of my favorite meditation of the exercise, the call of the King. Start fires. Amen? Start fires. And of course, number 10, we always end with who? Being faithful to the oblate tradition, right? Mary and Christmas. Advent is a very Marian season. The solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, Feast Day of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and Christmas Day itself, Mary is truly present. The joy of the mother is the birth of her child. And what an immense joy indeed. The joy of Mary, the Mother of God, the Mother of the Church, and our Mother, is the birth of Jesus, the Lord Savior, Lord and Savior. May Mary's joy be our joy. Amen. Okay, what I'd like to suggest is the document of John Paul II, 2002, the Blessed Virgin Mary and the Rosary. The whole essence of that document is we want to pray for the grace to contemplate the face of Christ through the eyes and heart of Mary. Beautiful grace, isn't it? Contemplate the face of Christ through the eyes and the heart of Mary. So I invite all of you within the next 24 hours to imagine that you're in Bethlehem. Imagine that you're in the stable. Imagine that Mary has brought forth the child Jesus. Imagine that Saint Joseph is there. Imagine that the animals are there heating up the little stable. And imagine Mary looking at the child, then looking at you, and then Mary giving you the child Jesus to hold. That would be my suggestion. All of you do that within the next 48 hours. Allow Mary to give you the child Jesus. You hold him in your arms. You kiss him. And you tell Jesus that you love him. That's the very heart of what Christmas means. At least to me. Jesus born in Mary, in her arms. Mary giving Jesus to you. You're holding him in your arms. You're kissing him and saying, Jesus, thank you and I love you. I love you now and I want to be with you forever in heaven. That's what Christmas really means. Amen?
Amen.
In conclusion, true joy and happiness is only found in the Lord. Mary's Magnificat says it all. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. May this be the most joyful Christmas in your life, because Jesus is the center, focus, and heart of this day, his nativity. He is born on earth so that one day you will be born forever in heaven. Amen. Like the article?
Yes, Father.
Worthy of being published, huh? Okay, so a blessed and Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. And next Friday we will have class if you're not out partying, okay? Carousing. So let's say Hail Mary, that this indeed will be the best Christmas in our lives. And that this new year will be the best new year in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Together. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And also there will be a holy hour, I think, that Mary, which will be...
Tuesday, 3 to 5.
3 to 5.
This Tuesday.
Yeah, but also we're going to have a holy hour also Wednesday and Thursday. They can come to that also. Okay, so good. God bless you. And